it's a very much an honor to stand here. OHEV's a very wonderful congregation. It's wonderful because for decades, the word of the Lord has come from this podium and in this building, have gone forth, leaders that have searched for the truth, leaders who had a heart to break through the evil that's in the world, to break through with truth. Can y'all hear me okay? Am I loud enough? Okay. That's great. And so it's a privilege to be here. I've done nothing to deserve to stand here, but I do know that the Word of God is the only thing that has the ability, the Word of God has the only honor to come from this podium. And so that's what we'll do this morning. I wanted to mention about the importance of Shabbat, that this day is uncommon, it's holy. The Lord made it holy, promising that if we came in Shabbat and rested, that He would be there in a special way. So this is a very unique place, that here in, you know, the DMV, we can celebrate Shabbat, joining generations of people, even today. I don't want to take any time away from getting into the Word, but I wanted to say a few things of my background. I grew up in a godly home and a Christian background. Even our pets were believers. Our stuffed animals prophesied in His name. The whole block was saved. Even if I was wearing diapers, it didn't matter. If they weren't saved or if they weren't believers, then they certainly had the chance. From K-5 to K-12, I went to an independent Baptist academy. It was part of a Baptist ministry in Maryland. And so, even small, I was an independent Baptist. But at the same time, on Sundays, we then went to a Pentecostal church. It's quite a switch. I learned many things there, and 7 years ago, I came to OHEV. Another jolt. But it's a unique background, it's a unique history that I'm very thankful for. Move that backwards. I'm thankful for that because at school I was able to learn the importance of studying the Word of God, looking between the letters, and understanding each one. And in the Pentecostal church on Sundays, I would be able to express my worship in a way that was unhindering. I learned there to how to encounter the Lord. And the way to encounter the Lord in my story was not to do anything, but to seek Him, to stand there and wait. So I'm very thankful for that background. And in 2007, we came to OHEV, and one of the first things that I cherished was Shabbat. And for the first time, you were allowed to rest. You were supposed to rest. A truth that, you know, has existed since the creation of the world. Secondly, it was the feast days to actually sit down and read them in the light that they are for today, and then to see the scarlet thread of Yeshua throughout all of the feast days was just mind-blowing. We would, you know, concentrate a lot on the Brit Hadashah and the New Covenant scriptures, and then to go back and read these stories, why Yeshua might have said this, or why the apostles might have said that. Just eye-opening. So I'm very thankful for OHEV. The Lord has blessed me in mighty ways here at OHEV for several reasons. And so it was through those experiences in school and in church, living in a godly home, that I realized that no action I could do could go unobserved. Every action that I had was accountable to the Lord, and my accountability was only subject to God. That although I had circles of friends, I had teachers, I had pastors, and there was accountability in that, there were many opportunities to break the Lord's mitzvot. Many opportunities when someone's not looking or when someone's not hearing things to break, to simply sin. But I learned through those ministries that only God is my judge. That God is my judge. And it reminds me of a story of the name, a Bible character in the Bible, that God is my judge. Anyone know what does that name mean? Or what definition that name stands for? God is my judge? Daniel. Daniel. And so in the few moments that we have here, I'd like to look at the story of Daniel. chapter 1, that God is my judge. So Daniel 1 starts off in a tragic story that the king Jehoiakim was overthrown. Nebuchadnezzar came into the land of Judah and besieged it. What a tragic story. Judah had the potential to continue to be the heritage of righteousness. They had the opportunity to stand up for the Lord, and bam, the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar came with an agenda. First thing he did is he went into the house of the Lord. He took the vessels, he desecrated them, and put them into his own treasury, the treasury of his gods. What a tragedy. But he didn't stop there. He didn't just want to break their tradition and break their foundation. He wanted to have full influence over these people. He says, if my kingdom is going to last, if my rule is going to endure through all generations, I'm going to have to do more. And so he could have done this by sheer politics. He could have done this by forcing it upon the people. He could create policy and put cabinets and people in place in order to force his ideals and his philosophies on the people. But he said if he is going to establish his kingdom and he's going to permeate his ideals into every facet of the land, that he had to target the youth. And so he did. He had the prefects and the governors and the rulers to gather all of the Hebrew youth because he knew he could capitalize on their vulnerability. He could capitalize on their eagerness to learn. He says, I want them to be youth without blemish because then I can give them my ideals and my philosophies. He had to target the youth. And so among these youth were Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And the first thing they did when they brought him into the king's palace is change their name. He wanted to first attack their identity of who they were so that his agenda could be fulfilled. And so Daniel, he named Belteshazzar, and the other three Hebrews he named Shadrach, Meshach, and the Billy Goat. Abednego. I may mess that up. He changed their names. He wanted to change their identity, to bring them in. I want you to come into my palace. I'm going to give you a portion, and the Bible says for 3 years I'm going to pour my ideals and philosophies over you. I believe that the Lord quickened Daniel's heart to know that this was more than just a political change in government. This was more than just an economic change. Nebuchadnezzar came with an agenda that was from the pit of hell. And so Daniel went into the king's palace knowing that God was his judge and that no one could change that and that he was not going to defile himself with the king's food. Now I believe the scripture is very literal here. He did not want to eat what was put on the table. It was not fit for food. He made in his heart that he would not defile himself from food. Safe to say it's very literal here, but I think it's also safe to say that this can be an example that there were many opportunities for one to defile himself in the king's palace. You can find this even in the story of David, someone that's after the very heart of God, and he, you know, messed up with Bathsheba. What he really did was recreated an ABC sitcom episode that's on our cable television networks today, and people watch it and smile with Bathsheba. We can also see that in Potiphar's house. There are many opportunities to sin. And so when Potiphar's wife became idle, she went after Joseph, who was great in appearance. And even then, Joseph had to run so hard away that he left his garments behind. Many opportunities for one to defile him or herself in the king's palace. And so the three Hebrews, along with Daniel, decided that they were not going to defile themselves, and so that they would choose their diet, that they were guarding their heart because they knew that God was the judge. And so the three Hebrews believed that the Lord would give them strength, that if they were blameless in heart, the Lord would provide somehow. And so after 10 days, they were brought before the king, and they were stronger than all the rest. That the Lord gave Daniel the ability to interpret dreams, to see visions. And to the other three Hebrews, whatever the king put to their testing, they were found to be 10 times better than all of the magistrates and the eunuchs. For they believed that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the entire earth, looking to whom he can strengthen those who are blameless in heart. 2 Chronicles 16:9. They believed that. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that everyone be brought in, they were 10 times better. Now that ends chapter 1, and we go into chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. No one can interpret the dream. We're all familiar with the story that Daniel's able to do so, and he gives all the glory to God. And even Nebuchadnezzar gives glory to God, saying, "The God of Daniel is the God of all gods. He is the Lord of all kings." But it didn't take long for Nebuchadnezzar to retract back into his selfish ways. And he remembered his own agenda. And so chapter 3 starts with, he built a golden image 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, all to bring glory unto himself. And then he orders that all of the nobles, the prefects, the governors, come and gather everyone to the dedication of the golden image. And they all stood before the image that the king had set up. Remember, the Bible says this was a dedication service. Well, this would be nice. All the nobles would be able to greet each other. Everyone will see each other. In fact, let's invite everybody to the party so we can go through our program and have a dedicatory service for this golden image. So everyone's standing before the image. No harm done. But then all of a sudden, the proclamation went out. At the sound of the music, at the sound of the lyre, the horn, and the bagpipe, at the sound of the music, all are to bow down. Three Hebrews, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. What did he say? At the sound of the music, do what? This is not just a dedication service. This is the fulfillment of Nebuchadnezzar's agenda to fully infiltrate the land and to fully infiltrate the hearts of the people. This is the tangible way he's going to show that his agenda has been fulfilled. What did he say? What did he say? At the sound of the music, everyone is to bow. If you'd allow me to go to Exodus 32 real fast. Moshe is coming down Mount Sinai with the first set of tablets after meeting with the Lord. He walks down the mountain, and as he approaches Joshua, they began to hear music. And they look at each other. Do you hear that? It sounds like the rage of war. But as they got closer, they realized that this sound was the sound of worship. And at the sound of the music, when they came forward, they noticed that Aaron had allowed everyone to give them his jewelry, to give him their jewelry, to melt it down, to be put into a golden image in the appearance of a calf. Moses couldn't believe his eyes. How could you do this? This golden image set up. He went to Aaron and then realized that Aaron had let the people in the camp break loose, the Bible says, break loose to the derision of their enemies. Who knows what could have happened when the boundaries were broken. They were able to break loose when the boundaries were killed. And so Moshe ran to the gate. He ran to the entrance. And he says, every fiber of his being, he had the strength to say, "Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side?" They believed the deceit. They bowed down to the calf. "Who is on the Lord's side?" The three Hebrews are standing there in front of this golden image. Could it be that they remembered that the Lord had strengthened them when their nation was taken captives, and that the Lord gave them strength because they were blameless in heart? Their knees were shaking because at any moment the sound of music was going to begin. And bam, there it goes. The music starts to come over the entire land. It looks like a wave of everyone bowing down simply because the music started. They may not even know what they're doing, but out of fear, out of tactics and strategy, the entire land bows down to this golden image. And the Hebrews, their knees are shaking. What do I do? This was just going to be pomp and circumstance. Now this is life-changing. And all of a sudden, the strength in their legs return. Because could it be in that moment that they recalled sitting on their father and their grandfather's lap, hearing the story of how Moshe came down off of the mountain? Who is on the Lord's side? And they're standing there. Who is on the Lord's side? They can hear the words. They can see that the blameless ones the Lord strengthens. When Abel went against Cain and he had the strength to give a proper sacrifice. And they could remember when Joseph was in the arms of Potiphar's wife and he had to run away. He had to be strengthened. Could it be in that moment that they heard Moses' words? Who was on the Lord's side? They decided to stand. It was done. Nebuchadnezzar's years of his agenda was now done. He had completely and successfully made all bow down to him. So, as Nebuchadnezzar was on his throne, eating his soup with a side of ego, puffing up the biceps of his own pride, enjoying the view, seeing the tops of everyone's heads and everyone's back as he looked ahead, enjoying himself. Until a few Chaldeans came to him and inquired of him, accusing that there were certain Jews who did not bow down. And he became furious. His rage came towards them and said, "Bring them forward." When they came forward to the king, my knees would be shaking. They're shaking even now. But they could be, you know, I would be so in shock. But yet they came towards the king, and Nebuchadnezzar says, "Is it true that at the sound of the music, all were supposed to bow down to me? I'll give you one more chance. And if you don't, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood there, and with boldness in their faith, they had to look in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar as he asked them this question. "If you bow down to me and my golden image, well and good. But if you don't, you will be thrown into the fiery furnace. And the question, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Reminds me of the proposition that Elijah had when he was going against the prophets of Baal. "Who is the Lord?" And Elijah kneels down and says, "Lord, let it be known today that you are God. Let it be known today that you are the true God of Israel, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And bam, the fire came down and consumed the entire altar, so much that the 12 buckets of water were licked up. The fire was so strong. "Let it be known today that the Lord your God, he is God." And Nebuchadnezzar says, "And who is the God to deliver me out of my hands?" Could it be that they remembered 1 Kings 18? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of our hands, out of your hands. But even if he doesn't, and you still have a grasp on me, we will still never bow down." So Nebuchadnezzar rose and was filled with fury and ordered that the furnace be heated 7 times the normal heat, and they were to bind them up and throw them into the fiery furnace. It was so hot, of course, the Bible says, that those who threw them in were consumed, that it was so hot, bound in their cloaks, and the Hebrews were thrown into the fiery furnace. It was done. Evil wins. Good has become inferior. The world laughs. Nebuchadnezzar slowly walks away. It's done. Is that not what the world wants us to believe? That when you stand up for good and you're overtaken, it's done. Good is no longer good. That was traditional stuff. That was generational stuff. It's time to live. No one has time for good. Could this story possibly support that view? They were done. The fiery furnace, they're done. But Nebuchadnezzar rose in astonishment when he saw that there was movement in the furnace. And it didn't look like breaking twigs or burning limbs. And in the movement, it looked like actual humans. And he noticed it was the three Hebrews. But really, what really got to him is that there was a fourth being who likened unto the appearance of the sons of gods, as Nebuchadnezzar put it. He had the Hebrew youth come out in astonishment that the Lord had delivered them. And they looked at him, and they took off their clothes. And there was no damage. There was no burning. There was no results of the fire. They didn't even have a scent of smoke on their clothing or in their hair. Astonishment. Nebuchadnezzar says that it must be the sons of God, the Son of God's in the fiery furnace with them. The Lord delivered them out of the fiery furnace. Psalm 34:17 says that when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. What is your Nebuchadnezzar? What do you face on a daily basis. That is your golden image that every time you stand before it, you bow down. What is it that prohibits you from having the boldness in your legs to stand against your golden image, whatever it may be? What is your Nebuchadnezzar? And what is your golden image that holds you back from standing up? Later in the book of Daniel, we get into Daniel in the lion's den. And if you permit me to go into another chapter here, that there's a new king, King Darius, over the land. And it pleased Darius to place 120 prefects, rulers and governors over the entire province of Babylon. It also pleased him to put 3 in charge of the entire province of Babylon, and the Medes and Persians, the whole kingdom. And Daniel was one of the 3. Daniel was distinguished among all the others and had the potential to eventually take over the entire kingdom. Well, of course, no one wanted that. And so they wanted to find fault in him. But they could not do so. And so they plotted their own trap for Daniel. And they convinced Darius to put into law that no one could petition anybody but the name of his kingdom for 30 days unless they would be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel heard this proclamation. He probably knew it was coming. I doubt it took him by surprise. Just simply how some of the people looked at him when they walked by, trying to find fault. I'm sure he could sense that. I don't know if he knew that they would go to such extremes. But nevertheless, he went back to his room and opened the windows and bowed down towards the Lord 3 times a day, continuing to pray and petition. And the Bible says, in agreement, the people went to try to catch him. They were all on this together. And so they came back to Darius and said, Darius, is it true that was signed into law no one could petition any other name except yours in your kingdom? He says, yes, it's true by the law of the Medes and Persians. And they said, well, Daniel has broken this law. Darius was heartbroken because there was nothing he could do. He realized that the law would overtake Daniel and cause him to go into the lion's den. And so Darius stayed up all night long seeing how he could trick the system, seeing if there was any way that he could get Daniel out of this, because he could find no fault. I can find no fault with this man. Throw him in the lion's den. I can find no fault in this man. Throw him in the lion's den. He's broken the law. I can find no fault in this man. Crucify him. I can find no fault. Throw him in the lion's den. I can find no fault. Crucify him. And Darius washes his hands and says, throw him in the lion's den. And Pilate washes his hands and says, give him to the people. I have nothing of this. I can find no fault in him. If you can see the parallels there. That Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. It was done. The stone was rolled over. Once again, evil overtakes good. That's it. It's done. I saw the stone. Number one, I saw him thrown in there. No one can survive that to hungry lions. It was done. Pilate washed his hands of the situation. Says, Yeshua, I let you into the hands of the people. And Yeshua had to carry the cross to the place of his death. And as he was on the crucifixion stake, it was now about the 6th hour. And there was darkness over the entire land until the 9th hour, when the sunlight had failed. And suddenly the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus calling out with a loud voice, this is Luke's account, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. It was done. Evil had overtaken good, one who had an upright walk, and in the eyes of the land, Yeshua was perfect. But according to the land of Israel, they wanted him killed. Once again, evil overcomes good. It's done. Even the centurion that was with him says, certainly this man was innocent. Certainly this man was the Son of God. And so there was a man named Joseph of Arimathea who went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, Yeshua. Then he took it down and wrapped it into a linen, put a linen shroud about him and laid him in a tomb cut in stone. And the stone wrote a cross. It's done. The woman who was with him came from Galilee, followed and even saw the tomb and how his body was laid. The stone had made it final. So Darius, King Darius, is his anguish that Daniel is in the lion's den, that one of his greatest governors is now gone. So he gets no sleep but arises early and goes towards the lion's den, has them remove the stone. Daniel, has your God delivered you out of the hands of the hungry lions? Blessed be the king. A response comes forward. Can you imagine the shock on Darius's heart? Although, from the way he spoke before he threw him in there, he seemed that Darius even had faith in Daniel's God that he would raise him from the hands of the lion. And out comes Daniel. And Daniel says that God had the power. He strengthened me to believe that the Lord would shut the mouth of the lions, that they could not harm him. And Daniel came forward out from the lion's den. And the Bible says that those who accused him were then thrown into the lion's den. Did evil overcome good in this circumstance? Oh, but for a time. Until evil was thrown into the lion's den and devoured. And they said all the bones were broken into pieces. And not one bone was broken on Yeshua, as Psalm 22 and several Psalms put it. That evil may have strong bones, but they will break. But the strength that comes from the Lord will empower your bones, that they will not break. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. But they found that the stone had been rolled away. But when they went in, they did not find the body of Yeshua. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in a dazzling appearance. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the man said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." The stone was rolled away, and they look in. Daniel, are you alive in there? And in the New Covenant, he's not here, but he's risen. Good overcomes evil. Remember how he told you he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man would be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary and Joanna, the mother, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with him who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. They did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw that the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. A miracle had taken place. Now, those who accused Daniel were thrown into the lion's den. Currently, there is an empty tomb. And I envision it in my mind's eye and in my heart. It's empty, but it's still meant for evil. But just how evil was consumed in the lion's den, that there is evil in this world that will eventually go into a tomb to be dead forever. But it's not that way right now. The world wants you to believe that good is inferior to evil. It may not even exist. In fact, your good is not my good, which means there must not be good, an absolute good. The Lord had shut the lion's mouth. The Lord had shut the lions of the law of sin and death that was after Yeshua. If you symbolize with me that the law of sin and death did not have the power to consume Yeshua because he was blameless, that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the entire earth, looking to whom he can strengthen those who are blameless in his sight. O death, where is your victory? O death and grave, where is your sting? God delivered them. And the same power that raised Yeshua from the dead is the same power that will deliver us from sin, deliver us from the lion's den. those who, the Spirit that raised Yeshua from the dead, will certainly raise you up. What is your Nebuchadnezzar and what is your golden image? What is keeping you from standing up for righteousness? Who is on the Lord's side? Moshe said. Nebuchadnezzar says, and who is the God who would deliver you out of my hands? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Joshua said. Who is the God who will save you? The same one that brought the fire down from heaven and consumed Elijah's altar. The same one that gave Joseph the strength to run away from evil when Potiphar's wife tried to overtake him. The same God that spoke to Noah and said, I want you to save the world. Contrary to what Hollywood's putting out now in the movie Noah. Noah wanted to save the world. It's the same power that when David kneeled down and he saw five stones, five inferior stones as you can run over your car and they just go over to the side, that is what killed Goliath. The same power that raised Yeshua from the dead is available today. My question is, what is holding you back from standing up and being delivered of your golden image? I've heard several times that in ministry, you listen about 70 to 80% and you talk maybe 10 to 20%. Because if you allow people to talk enough, they'll figure out what the problem is in most cases. Because we know what our golden images are in our life. We know what holds us back from encountering the Lord. It was in the church that I grew up, that I attended for 16 years, that my father was the worship leader for over 15 years. Mom was heavily involved in the Bible studies. My siblings, we were all there all the time. And it was in that place that I was baptized, immersed. It was in that place that my family was immersed. My grandmother was immersed. My aunts were immersed. It was there that we encountered the Lord. And it wasn't until then that I encountered the Lord that these words made sense. Because you can read them and you can read them. And you can see how the Lord gave strength to the bones of those who were blameless in heart that wanted to stand up. You see how even Moshe says, not me, Lord, I cannot do it. But the Lord strengthened him to lead a nation. If you have any doubt that the Lord does not want to use you, please read the story of Daniel. Please read the story of Joseph when he was sold into slavery. It was done. He was a good kid. Now he's gone. Long story to show that how he eventually saved his own nation. What is holding us back? What is holding Oheth back from reaching the next encounter with the Lord? Very thankful for encountering the Lord, because it wasn't until that point that these words made sense that I actually felt the Lord strengthen my own knees, so that when I would see evil, I could tell the Holy Spirit was quickening me to hate it. And until you feel that for yourself, it may be easier to bow down to the golden image. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? That is how we are to live our lives, that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the entire earth, looking to those that He can strengthen. Those who are blameless in heart. In Colossians 2, 6 through 7, it says, therefore, just as you receive the Messiah Yeshua as Lord, keep living your life united with Him, deeply rooted in Him, continuing to be built up in Him, and confirm in your trust the way that you were taught, so that you overflow in thanksgiving. But watch out, so that there is no one who will take you captive by means of philosophy and empty deceit, following human tradition, which accords with the elemental spirits of the world, but is not in accord with the Messiah. Be careful that nobody takes you by strategy, by emotion, that is not in according with Messiah. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.